So we're going to talk a little bit about the turkeys, of course, are here because of the upcoming Christmas holiday. But it's a lot more than tinsel and, you know, and ornaments and bulbs. And that's what the two of you are going to be talking about today.
Yeah, you know, when we think about Christmas, for especially for anyone who's a born-again believer, pastors of such, that the Christmas is far beyond and far before holiday shopping and lights and festivities. This is something that is of the ancient of all things created, of the telling of the promise of a Messiah who will come. From the very creation story in the book of Genesis, we're being told, from the fall of man, we're being told there's good news. The good news is coming. Do not fret in this day of great darkness, and we can certainly read the biblical account of days of great darkness. We know in world history there have been days of great darkness, but the great news is from Genesis to the book of Revelation, there's the story of the coming Messiah. And so Christmas for us, even though we don't really, we're pretty certain that Christ was not technically born on, we've never had this conversation, but he was not technically born on December 25th, most likely.
Right.
Maybe somewhat of an arbitrary pick of a day on the calendar for Christians to celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ. But nonetheless, it is a day where the world thinks about the incarnation of God putting on flesh and coming to rescue those in the domain of darkness.
We got to point out, too, they weren't using their modern Gregorian or Julian or any of these calendars. It was a different calendar they were using.
Yeah, that's right. Altogether, yeah.
But you're right, Paul. You know, it's this hour we're going to devote to thinking about the biblical prophecies of the incarnation. And you're right, it begins in the beginning, you know. And even it begins, if you look at the history of salvation, it begins before time when this was the plan of God, that this is how he would create, this is what would happen to the world, there would be fall, there would be a redeemer, his son would come forth. But you're right, it begins, the story begins to be told in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve have fallen into sin, and God comes to them in the garden, and instead of just wiping them out and starting over again, God says to them in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman. So he's speaking to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so we speak about that as the mother promise, the proto-evangelion. And it's from that period on that the human race is looking for an offspring or a seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. And so the rest of the Bible is going to tell that story of how that child comes forth. And it's interesting because when Eve's first son is Cain, and in the Hebrew it means something to the effect of I have gotten. So she's thinking, I have gotten a man, I have gotten the seed, he's the one. And well, he wasn't the one, right? But there was that burden throughout the whole Old Testament story, and we're going to kind of unpack that this morning, but that looking for this seed of the woman who would bring deliverance.
Yeah, I liken it, the Old Testament, to like whenever those times where I have to drive across the state of Wyoming to get anywhere east of here. You got Wyoming, Colorado, or Montana. You got to take your pick. You know? So, you know, you drive across Wyoming and you've got these billboard signs for miles and miles and miles and miles of Little America.
That's right.
And you know, I drive past it and I think, oh, that'd be a great place to stop. And then there's another 5 miles, and there's a promise of ice cream. Now, this is just illustrative purposes. This is not to belittle the coming of Christ to an ice cream cone on a billboard sign, but that's actually what the Old Testament is. It's a literal foretelling. It's like a billboard advertisement that Christ is coming. Don't grow weary today. Don't give up now. Just down the road here, the Christ will be here. And so the Old Testament is unpacking this again and again and again and again. We have types of Christ. We have the prophecies of Christ. It's a glorious compilation of a glorious announcement, good news to all men. This is actually what I think those shepherds are hearing that out on that field that night. where the angel comes and says to them, behold, the Christ has been born.
Yeah.
Today is the day. You've arrived. It's here and now in the city of Bethlehem. And so all of this telling, all of this energy, all of this intentionality of telling the story from Genesis chapter 3, don't grow weary. The Christ is coming. And he has come.
Yeah. You know, last Sunday I preached on Micah 5, the famous prophecy that the child will be born in Bethlehem. And, you know, I was thinking about it. We often read the Old Testament and we see all the sins. We see the northern kingdom being deported to Assyria, the southern kingdom being deported to Babylon. And we read the story sometimes from a place of comfort and ease today, where we think, well, those Israelites, they were so dumb and they were so slow. And they were. But I think as I was studying the passage, I thought, what great faith they had to have. Because I think it took greater faith to believe in the first advent than it does in the second advent. Like, we know Jesus Christ has come. We know he was crucified, that he died, he was buried, and he rose the third day. And we know that he's coming again. So we stand in a much more powerful position. Half of these promises have already been fulfilled. He's come, and we just know he's coming again. But for them, you know, the Micah prophecy, that came 700 years.
Yeah, right.
I mean, that's like three times the history of the United States. And
right.
Isaiah's prophecies were, Isaiah and Micah were contemporaries. We get some promises in Jeremiah and whatnot, and they're about 500 BC. You know, to be able to latch onto those prophecies and believe them in spite of everything that you see, yeah, that takes great courage and great faith, you know? And so I admire the people who have gone before us who believe those prophecies in spite of all that they endured.
Yeah, isn't that the truth, Christopher? It's encouraging to us because we actually do have more evidence than they did,
right?
Because we do have a Christ, a Messiah born in the city of Bethlehem. We have a man who lived this perfect life, who represented the Father himself, was the very presence of the Holy Spirit upon him in the flesh, and then was crucified, was buried, and rose again. Well, that's a lot of evidence.
Yeah.
He was the Messiah.
Yeah.
And these guys of the Old Testament, they put their same faith, their same trust in this that they had never seen.
Yeah.
It's gloriously amazing. The authority of the Bible is just so helpful for us in the reality of understanding, especially as you mentioned, Christopher, this idea of the hope for the second coming, the second advent. It's a sure thing.
Right.
The first was, we have the historic account of it.
Yeah.
And if that happened as precisely as it did with all of the Old Testament prophecy attached to it, there's no doubt the second advent, it's a sure thing.
Yeah.
Got a point I wanted to, you know, add to this is from a layman's perspective. But I remember reading years ago some C.S. Lewis, and he was arguing that if you look back through human history, he said everything, it's like seeing something get funneled in this direction, and then to that point 2,000 years ago. But he said you can understand why it worked this way and why it came to that moment that this came about.
Yeah, you're right, Bill. Everything was funneling toward this one individual. So you look at the Old Testament story, all those prophecies, like you mentioned as well, Paul, the types, the shadows, and it all converges on one individual. And if you track the history of salvation, beginning with Genesis 3 verse 15, and you can follow the seed of the woman, you know, you Adam and Eve and Seth and so on and so forth, and Noah, and you go on to Abraham and Moses and David and all the way, but all those prophecies that are given all converge on this one individual upon whom all the hopes of Israel hang and all the hopes of the world hang, you know. And that was the covenant to Abraham, that through his offspring, blessing would come to the nations.
Right, right. And that's how the Apostle Paul puts it in Galatians. So a man born after the death, or after the birth of Christ, and so he's on the other side of the promise.
Yeah.
And the Apostle Paul just pins it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so helpful for us, when he says, but the completion of the time came, which There's a lot of prophecy fulfillment just packed in that statement alone.
Yeah.
Everything that the prophet said happened at the exact time when God preordained for it, before the foundations of the earth were even established. So, but when the completion of the time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, so Genesis chapter 3, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that they might receive adoption as sons. Now, the Apostle Paul is telling us this good news that everyone looked forward to.
Yeah.
Let's look on it now. Say, it really is good news.
Yeah, you know, what translation are you reading
this from? This is the Holman Christian.
The Holman. So, yeah, so in the ESV, I was actually going to quote that verse as well, but it's Galatians chapter 4, and in the ESV it says, in the fullness of time. Yeah. So there's a sense in which time itself is pregnant, and you think of all the centuries and the millennia and all the upheaval in the history of the church and the history of the world, the flood. You think of all those narratives and all those stories, and there's this great longing.
Yeah.
And it's like Paul is saying, finally, at this moment that the Lord has predetermined, comes the Son.
Yeah, yeah, it's so beautiful. This idea, I love that you bring pregnancy into that piece of conversation, the fullness, the completion of the expected time, and that it was the right moment. Now, can you imagine in world history prior to the birth of Christ, how the follower of God, the true God-fearer, must have wondered in lots of dark times, is this the completion of the time? Because it's really dark.
Yeah.
It's really bad.
You know, you think of Israel's history, it's a fascinating history because God calls Abraham out of Mesopotamia, out of a pagan city, and Abraham's a pagan, and he calls him to an unknown land and makes these promises to him and says, you're going to own all this property and I'm going to make you a mighty people. And he dies without seeing those promises realized. In fact, the Lord says your offspring are actually going to go to Egypt and become a nation of slaves. And they're there for 400 years. So Israel's existence goes from slavery in Egypt to captivity in Assyria, captivity in Babylon, and finally they get out of Babylon in 536, and it's about 400 years of silence. And now when Jesus comes on the scene, they're in captivity under Rome. So they go from Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and Rome. It's a story of constant oppression and subjugation. So there's that built-in longing for the Redeemer.
Yeah.
More on the way on Pastor's Roundtable. Pastors Christopher Folkerts and Paul Thompson joining us. It's 31 right now, 20 minutes after 9 o'clock. Bill Colley on Magic Valley this morning. On News Radio 96.1 FM, 1310 KLIX, and newsradio1310.com. Pastor's Roundtable and Pastor Paul Thompson and Christopher Folkerts joining us. And Baron Morton has a school commitment. Don't worry, he graduated a long time ago. This is
right, it has nothing to do with his high school diploma. Right? I didn't think.
We're at 33, 20 minutes after 9 o'clock. And Bill Colley with you, too, on News Radio 96.1 FM, 1310 KLIX, and newsradio1310.com. Can I throw something into this mix from my own personal perspective?
Yeah, absolutely.
Sure. You may have seen, I put up a couple videos last week where I talked about sometimes the doubts that I have.
Yeah.
Funny how things sometimes work, because yesterday I read a column by Eric Erickson, and he was talking about how if you look back, he said historians could look at Thucydides from 3,500 years ago and try to verify that, and he said, but if you look at all of the different writings, so even with translations of the Bible, there are very few errors. And he said, and they're not errors that impact the overall story. There may be a grammatical error or something here and there in a translation. And then he went on to say, and this, it was like, whoosh, it was like, it just cleared up a lot of my doubts, because he said, Paul was writing what a lot of people who were witnesses to all of these events from the birth were still alive, and they were speaking with him.
Yeah.
So all of a sudden it was like, okay, that explains a lot then, in the sense that there were people still walking around that he, and obviously, you know, you understand that in that sense, then it starts to work even more that way, that there's verification here.
Oh, yeah, for sure. And that's a great point, Bill, is, you know, Luke was a historian. He was also a physician. So Luke has a quite a mind for factual detail. And he researched and studied this. I'm just flipping here to the beginning of the book of Acts, because he says here, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. After he had given commands for the Holy Spirit, he presented himself alive. And this is a story that Luke is telling, that he begins first in the Gospel of Luke. I'm just turning there to Luke chapter 1, because I think here, just make my fingers move.
I'm trying to open that plastic
these
bag.
These little tissue brooches. Yeah, right.
Exactly. I can no longer lick my fingers to open those things up now. Yeah. Because who else touched this bag now?
That's right. You don't want to lick your fingers. Here it is. This is Luke chapter 1. He says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught.
Yeah, that's good.
So Luke here, he has talked to the eyewitnesses. I don't doubt that Luke and Paul, see, Luke wasn't around during, he wasn't one of the 12 disciples, but Luke and Paul, these guys would have interviewed Mary. They would have said, you know, because Luke has the birth narrative. How did Luke know that? Some people have this mechanical view of inspiration, this robotic, where the Holy Spirit just kind of controls the hand and the words flow out on paper. It wasn't like that. The Holy Spirit governed Luke's writing so that what Luke wrote was without error. But Luke did his research.
Right.
He interviewed Mary. He says, tell me about that time when the angel Gabriel told you that you were going to conceive in your womb a child. Like, what did he say? And it goes on, and Paul's going to do the same thing.
Right.
Paul's going to ask Matthew, hey, remind me, tell me again the story about when Jesus calmed the waves. And it's fascinating, but these people, they were eyewitnesses, and then Luke and Paul weren't, but they spoke to the eyewitnesses, and they spoke to multiple eyewitnesses. I mean, even the resurrection, Paul's very adamant to say that in Corinthians, 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus. I mean, these are multiplied eyewitnesses.
Right.
And what does Luke say? This is for the certainty that our faith should be without doubt.
Right, right. Well, and I love that he does explain this is why we're writing these things, is to give confidence to the not just this generation, to remind them of what they saw and what they witnessed, but especially this has us in mind, that we would have this written record account of this for our ability to trust the reliability of the authority of Scripture. So I think the Bill, I appreciate your expression both in your video and even now of thinking on this. I think this, the fact that the Bible, especially the New Testament, does lean so much on the eyewitness account of those who were in the day and saw these things, which again I would argue is why the Bible is also closed, why it's the canon, as it's referred to. There's no other pieces of Scripture that we treat with the same kind of authority, because once you move outside of that generation of eyewitnesses and first account stories of this, then you begin to move into the dangers of moving the narrative in other places and outside of the truth. And so when you have a four gospel telling of the story of Christ, and it, at times you're thinking, were these guys even at the same place at the same time when they're telling their retelling of their story? But you're actually seeing this is not a collaborated, monolithic story, a collaborated sense. It's monolithic in the sense that it's all the same. But you're hearing it from a gut, from three guys who saw the same thing happen, and we saw it from this corner and that corner and this corner, and sure enough, they're all telling the same story.
Well, yeah, and it's so complementary, because Matthew will tell of the story of the angel speaking to Joseph. Luke tells the story of the angel speaking to Mary. So you see both of them and the genealogies of Christ, different genealogies, but it all fits together. There's one message, one plan of salvation, one redeemer.
I think also the fact that the Bible records all that it records, the good, the bad, and a lot of ugly.
Yeah.
That actually builds the confidence.
Yeah.
We're not just reading some group of people who met in a closed room and said, let's make sure we get all the good, juicy, important things down here. They told the whole story.
I was thinking, though, it's like telling, you know, if you're with half a dozen people and you all witness the same thing, and then everyone says, sit down and write down what you saw. I may, because of certain things that I picked up, I'm going to write about those. I may omit something, but then someone else writes, and they write about that because that's what caught their attention.
Right.
So even if there's some things that don't appear in one gospel and appear in another, you know, the writers are trying to focus on a particular aspect as they're doing this. They're not necessarily ignoring it.
Exactly, and I think to that point, you know, what Paul is saying is that those discrepancies, if you want to call them such, don't necessitate the presumption that the record is false. It's, you know, if you get eyewitnesses at a traffic accident, you know, some people standing on this corner are going to see something that the other people on the other street corner aren't going to see either. And I think to your point, a lot of the authors, we forget that they're writing for a specific audience. So they're selective in their retelling of history. You know, Mark might be writing for a different audience. Matthew's writing for the Jews.
Right.
Mark's appeal is largely to the Gentiles. So there's different things you're going to pick up in that narrative that you're going to emphasize and others that you're just going to omit over because it doesn't pertain to your message.
Can you imagine them having to write today for, like, the Irish, you know, the thick-headed race like that? Oh, sorry. You're supposed to be better behaved. You know? but you're right, that you've got the Hellenistic world, and you've got the Jewish world, and you've got the Roman world that they're dealing with.
Exactly. And all of those, I think, would be part of what the Apostle Paul has in mind when he says, at the fullness of time, where you have all of these worlds coming together at the same time. There is no mistaking that the time when Christ was born, because it was the prophetic time, but you look at all that's happening. You have a Roman government that is in control of the whole world. There's no doubt that people are under the oppression of not only their Jewish law, but under the law of Rome, the Hellenistics. It's just Paul's robustness of the language literally means everything is happening at the right time for the right purpose.
More on the way with Pastors Roundtable, Pastors Christopher Folkerts and Paul Thompson. It's 9:30. We're at 30 as well when it comes to the temperature. Bill Colley on Magic Valley this morning on News Radio 96.1 FM, 1310 KLIX, and newsradio1310.com. Wanted to mention, we're joined on Pastors Roundtable this morning by Pastors Paul Thompson and Christopher Folkerts. Can we ask you about your churches and service times?
Yeah, Eastside Baptist Church, we gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 and 5:30 p.m., so 10:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. So we have two worship services on Sundays, and we'd invite you to come and gather with us. I'm currently going through the book of Colossians on Sunday mornings, and then we're on Sunday evenings right now. We're kind of in a seasonal emphasis upon Christmas, the Advent, and various elements related to that. And then on Wednesday nights, we gather for prayer at 5:30 on Wednesday nights. And then because of the particular attention to the incarnation of Christ, we have lots of special things going on right now as well. This coming Sunday night at 5:30, I would invite any of the listeners to come out and join us. We're going to gather downtown at the City Commons area and just do a Christmas sing together there in the public square. And you're invited to come and be a part of that. And then on Christmas Eve at 5:30, we'll gather for our Christmas Eve service. And we have a special children's choir that's going to, meaning our children, the children in our church, they're not traveling on Christmas Eve, but they'll be singing on Christmas Eve. So about 30 children be, that's always, we'll make sure the cameras are rolling when the children are singing.
That's great, Paul. Yeah, so Christopher Folkerts, I'm the pastor of New Covenant United Reformed Church, and our worship times are 10 o'clock a.m. on Sunday morning, followed by some refreshments and the teaching service at 11:45 that runs to 12:30. And so those are Our worship times, we also have Wednesday evening, like Paul. We have a prayer meeting. Ours is at 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays. But also, so ours will be canceled next week in view of the Christmas Eve service as well. So we have a Christmas Eve service at 6:30 p.m. And everybody's welcome. We look forward to remembering and celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ.
This time of year, and I, you know, for a lot of people, I know that I had a coworker many, many years ago. She was Jewish, and she actually was asking some of us, was this the biggest holiday on the Christian calendar? And we explained, no, that would be Easter. But there's a certain, and I talked about this earlier in the program, a certain aura about this. It's not just the tinsel and the things like that we mentioned earlier, but there is an aura about this time of year where it's like the wonder comes out in all of it.
Yeah, you're right, Bill. And I think it's particularly, well, you know, for the Jews in their period of history and the shepherds, we mentioned the wise men. I think next week we'll look more on those stories. But there was that sense of longing and expectation that finally the child, the promised child, has come. But we think about it today, you know, and like you're talking about, an aura. There is something that is incredibly sweet, and I use that word, you know, reverently, something so sweet as the thought that the Son of God has come down to our earth, Emmanuel, God with us. And he comes not in the vestiges of a king with purple and velvet and with gold, and he comes humbly in a manger. He comes poor and weak for poor and weak people. And that's one of the, I think that's one of the things that makes Christmas so endearing for us today, is that we can see that child and say, that's my Savior. You know, he's not high and mighty, you know, in a proud kind of a way, but he's lowly for the lowly. Yeah. He's humble for the humble. He comes in weakness for the weak. And that there's something there that attracts us to him naturally. You know, you see that baby in the manger and your heart is drawn to that.
Yeah, I mean, Christmas really is a uniquely Christian emphasized holiday. Before the Christ is born, there is no holiday on anyone's calendar. There's no doubt that this is a distinctly Christian holiday, given to the emphasis of, and this is the, in the theological terms, the incarnation. This really is what it is. This is God putting on the flesh of man to come and save her, to save humanity, because humanity has been broken from the garden, and Christ comes to complete all things that broken man cannot do himself. And so it does carry a big emphasis. And I think even today there's still a cultural understanding that this is still a Christian holiday, even though there's a lot of secularization about it. I think by and large, the secular world recognizes this is on this particular calendared event is here because of Christians. And that's pretty spectacular.
It does show how revolutionary was the coming of this individual, that right. Even our calendar now has BC and AD. Our calendar rotates around the birth of this individual, that he has turned the tables of history upside down. Now all history revolves around him. So, you know, Bill was speaking earlier about, you know, all of this Old Testament prophecy kind of funneling toward him. But we can now see that the incarnation is like the hinge yeah. on which history turns, you know, before Christ and after Christ, Anno Domini, the year of the Lord, but it all centers upon that person.
Amen.
The most influential event in human history.
Yeah.
Undoubtedly.
We got more on the way. I wanted to mention Cal Thomas and his morning commentary coming up. We're at 34. Pastors Paul Thompson and Christopher Fokritz joining us on Pastors Roundtable. Bill Colley on Magic Valley this morning on News Radio 96.1 FM. 1310 KLIX and News Radio 1310.com. So the music is just, I was here last weekend and I was trying to get a few pieces of music in for this time of the year. And of course, some of those are secular and some are actually very faithful. And but the time involved in it, oh. Each one of these has to be individually loaded and then edited down to 40 seconds with a fade on the end of the 40 to 42 seconds. And after about 5 hours of doing this, I thought, I want to go home. Yeah. My assistant just wasn't available. Yeah. People will ask me every year, they'll say, you know, you should really throw in some more Mannheim Steamroller. And I'm thinking, I'll gladly do it if you come in and help me out.
There you go.
Wanted to mention Pastors Christopher Folkerts and Paul Thompson joining us this morning on Pastors Roundtable. It's 34. We're at 946 on Magic Valley this morning on News Radio 96.1 FM, 1310 KLIX, and newsradio1310.com. Of course, Bill Colley with you as well. By the way, you know, we're talking about this time of year, and it just... I sat down yesterday and was explaining to people that, you know, I have a number of different cards that come every year in the mail from various people that I know and that are in the listening audience. And that's why I think that the whole people they're reflecting the joy of all of this.
Yeah, there's so, you're right, Bill. There's so much nostalgia attached to this, the moment to reflect upon childhood. I mean, there's no doubt every time at Christmas, I'll think about certain experiences or occasions around the Christmas time that well up in memories, which I think is kind of really interesting. It shows to the human connection that we have with each other. But I think it also it should help the Christian realize that as well, that it's just important to think about those who suffer with depression, because this is also a time, because they're as well. All of us thinking about our past, there are things in our past that are real depressing, and this is a really hard time. I mean, our police force will recognize this. They face different various hardships that people are walking through, and I think it shows that humanity wants and needs a redeemer, a savior, to save us.
Yeah, you know, the joy that we're thinking about, you're correct, Paul, is that joy comes from the message. The message that a child has been born, and that this child is the Redeemer, the one who makes all things new. And so I know, for a lot of people, Christmas can be a really depressing time of year, especially if you've lost a loved one and now you're struggling, right? They're not beside you on the couch. And it can be a hard time, but that's when we have to go back to this message. And just thinking about the prophecies in this hour, you know, you think about Isaiah. This is 700 BC in the reign of Hezekiah. And it's actually to the reign of Ahaz. Hezekiah will follow. But it says here in Isaiah chapter 7, "Therefore the Lord himself will give a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So these prophecies are very specific, that a virgin will conceive miraculously a child, and the child's name will be Emmanuel. And you go to Isaiah chapter 9, I won't read all the verses, but these are so well known that they warrant a reading. But you will know these familiar words, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." You can see that will create this latent longing in Israel's heart for this child, this son, who will have these grand words, these grand titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, that he will reestablish the Davidic dynasty, establish the throne of David and his kingdom forever and ever. And Micah, who's a contemporary, so what's interesting is Micah and Isaiah are both locked within the walls of Jerusalem as the Assyrian army lays siege to Jerusalem. The city gates are barred, and there are these two prophets who are prophesying during the siege, giving hope to Israel. And so Micah's prophecy, Isaiah prophesies that the child will be born of a virgin, and Micah prophesies the exact town where this child will be born. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." It speaks about God giving up Israel until she who is in labor has given birth. So there's also the idea of Israel is personified as a daughter, but I believe what Micah is doing is he's condensing that again to an individual woman who will be in labor and who will give birth to a child, and he will give rest to his brothers. He will reunify God's people. And then it says in verse 4 of Micah 5 that he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They shall dwell secure, for he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. So we have this Messiah child who will revive the Davidic dynasty. That's why the disciples asked Jesus after his resurrection, are you now going to restore the kingdom?
Right.
This is the longing of Israel, and where Jesus is, there is the kingdom of God. And I think for anybody today, you know, you think about this Christ child who was born in Bethlehem. This is the Redeemer. He is the one upon whom all the hopes of Israel hung. And he revived the Davidic dynasty because he now is the son of David reigning in heaven at God's right hand.
Exactly. And, you know, Christopher, the passages you're reading out of Isaiah, Micah, really we have those prophetic announcements of that first advent of Christ. The way Isaiah describes what that day will be like is very telling, which is very interesting because Isaiah is speaking about a day to come that's very similar to the day that they're in. When he says, the people walking in darkness, is Isaiah chapter 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. This is part of that language where he's getting ready to tell us there's a Messiah coming, and he's going to be born of a virgin. And then, as Micah says, he'll be born in this city at this location and this time, and you'll know these things. It'll be a dark day, but there is a great light that has come. And then he goes on and speaks about the joy, which would be some of the things that humanity experiences when they realize that they're in a place where they cannot save themselves, but Christ did so and does so. So he says to us, repent of your sins, believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved.
Yeah.
Rejoice with great joy.
You're referring back to Isaiah 9, and it says those words, you have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy.
Yeah.
They rejoice before you as with the joy at harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the rod of his oppressor has been broken.
Yeah.
So there's the release of the oppression. And this is where the disciples went off the tracks, but they were, and all Israel were looking for the burden of Rome to be released, but it was the burden of sin, the burden of the consequences of
the
sin.
The greater burden.
Exactly. And, you know, ultimately, the other burdens will be relieved as well, living in this broken world. That, too, will end. But first of all, Christ relieves us from the burden of our sin and our sorrow, and he brings us healing. And so I think, the joy element is so strong, and you see that in the Nativity narrative. You know, the angels saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among whom he is pleased.
And I mean, can you imagine those shepherds? I mean, they were minding their own business, thinking this is I'm doing my job, I'm doing whatever. And they were the first ones told the Messiah has been born in Bethlehem.
Yeah.
And can you imagine?
Yeah.
I can imagine them running, gathering the sheep, because they're responsible for sheep, I suppose. But I can imagine the great joy has come to them because it's been announced the one that they've been promised would come has come.
Yeah.
Great joy.
Amazing thing.
Yeah. So there's a second advent that's coming that will bring as much joy as well as great terror to those who do not know.
I want to share one last quick thing, because, you know, we were talking earlier about secular, and this time of year, children love to sit down and they'll watch Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and all of these. You know, they're harmless.
They are.
But I think that the one...
Or the Abominable Snowman. That one always kind of scared me.
Yes. But this is probably still the one that I think that resonates with most people if we take a listen.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about.
As he walks across the stage.
Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
That almost didn't make it. The network demanded that they wanted that removed. And that was 56 years ago. And you know, we think the country was a much better place when it came to people and faith. But I always enjoyed that particular scene. And when you're a little boy and you're watching that, that's an eye-opener, because it's not about, you know, abominable snowmen or and the like, or reindeer that fly.
Yeah, you know, it's an authoritative word from the living God. And, you know, cancel culture is going to want to cancel that. That's human nature. Human nature doesn't want to hear about a savior, because a savior means I need saving. That means I'm a wreck, and I'm accountable to a holy God. If I'm not saved, that means, if I don't get saved, that means I'm going to get condemned. I'm going to be damned. So it's all sounds quaint, but the human nature recoils at this message. But it's neat that they included that in. It's the reading of Scripture, and Scripture comes with the authority of God. Here is a Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yeah. We get to pick this up again next week.
Yeah, we'll do it.
And looking forward to it. I want to thank Pastors Christopher Fokritz and Paul Thompson. We'll likely see Bear again next week. We're at 34. It's 9:58. Bill Colley saying, God willing, and the creek don't rise. I'll be back here tomorrow morning between 6 and 10 a.m. You're listening to News Radio 96.1 FM, 1310 KLIX, at newsradio1310.com.